How is your heart doing? You still got a heart, I hope. You checked it this morning. And I hope you've been exercising your heart in the training program of kingship and really glorifying the Lord and worshiping Him and singing His praise while you've been alone in the field with the sheep. You know, the first commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart. So if you are in that process of exercising your heart to glorify Him, you are in on the training process of attaining to kingship. Now tonight we will turn to look at another aspect of this perfect heart of the king. We will turn once again to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler. And then chapter 17, reading from the beginning, 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines, I don't know what's the correct word. Doesn't matter, we'll hit them both. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. And they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height I learned today was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders, and the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him, and he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's read also from verse 31 in the same chapter. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. And he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. When the Philistine came on and approached David with his shield bearer in front of him, then when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I'll strike you down and remove your head from you, and I'll give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. Even in times where we would be faithless, you are faithful. You cannot deny yourself. We are so glad tonight, Lord, that you're with us and that you are able and sovereign, and you will enable us this night to both speak and hear in such a way that your word may be imparted into our hearts. Lord, we do ask you to be with us in this way, to redeem this time for yourself, to get something for yourself out of this evening from our hearts. We want to give you our heart, Lord, so that we can gain your heart in return. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the second aspect of the perfect heart, the heart of the King, is a fighting heart. If we want to attain to kingship, we must have a heart to fight the enemies of God. Shortly after David had been anointed to be king in Israel, he was confronted with the enemy, God's enemy and the enemy of Israel. And this was in a situation where he had other problems. He was even being persecuted himself by Saul. It's not easy to be made into a king. It's not an easy way. I remember in the late 60s when God put upon just a bunch of young Christians in Denmark to confront the enemy in our country with all these terrible things of pornography, abortion, and blasphemy, that the hard thing was not the battle against these enemies, but the hard thing was when many church leaders and servants of God stood up and spoke against us. God has called us into a battle. If we desire to enter into kingship, we must be willing to be engaged in spiritual warfare against God's enemies and not sit down passively and let the enemy take the lot. Now, if there is any time now, any appointed time now for God's people, I believe it is a time not for enjoyment, but for battle. The scene we have before us is not a picnic ground. It's not a camping lot. It is a battlefield. And God so desires to see in His people today that fighting spirit, that fighting heart that was in David. One of the things that has been a great encouragement to me has been the story of this old widow in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. This old lady, she is really the type of a king in the end time. She has that kind of a heart that God desires to find in all of His people. You remember the story about this old widow that came to the unrighteous judge to appeal for legal protection, and he wouldn't give it to her. She was far too insignificant for him to take up her case. And at the beginning he was annoyed when she came and pleaded her case and asked him whether he would kindly look into the law book and see if he couldn't help her against her opponent. But he was so busy with many other bigger matters that would no doubt give him much more money than this little case of this little widow. But she came back again the next day and inquired once again and said, "Your Honor, would you please once again look into my case, because I need legal protection against my opponent." And he said, "Well, you were here yesterday and I told you that I cannot help you. I haven't got time for such petty things because I'm occupied with those big matters here, piling up at his desk." So she went away, but she stood in the doorway the next day, and he became still more annoyed. And the next day, and the next day, and then he began to get nervous. Whenever he saw her standing in the doorway, he began to fear this little lady. He began even to fear for his life, the scripture says. He cracked up when he saw this old lady, because she came continually, and she stood in the doorway, and she asked the same question every day. And at last he gave in, because he was afraid that she would come and rail on him, the scripture says, or assault him, or even it's used a stronger word in the Amplified New Testament. He was afraid that she would come and strangle him. Can you believe it? Now, this is the type of Christian. This is the kingly type of a Christian that God desires to find in His church in these last days. Because in that chapter 18 in Luke's Gospel, the Lord is searching, He is seeking to find that kind of faith when the Son of Man comes back. Will He find faith on earth? He doesn't speak about saving faith. He doesn't speak about sanctifying faith or justifying faith or all kind of oilifying faith. He speaks about fighting faith. Is there a fighting spirit in God's people? Is there a heart for warfare? Is there a determination to fight against God's enemies? Otherwise, we cannot become kings, because how on earth are we going to be able to join our King of Kings, the mighty warrior, when he will open up the last battle and drive the enemy out of the universe? How can we participate in that battle if we are not just now in the training process? If we are not fighting now, if we are not confronting the enemy now in our personal life, in our family life, in our local fellowship, do you have a fighting heart? When David came, he didn't know what was going on when he came to see his brother that day. He was the servant who came to bring his brothers some food and look after their welfare. But as he came into that battle scene, that battlefield, and saw how the whole army of Saul, of Israel, was intimidated and afraid and put to flight by this Philistine, This little shepherd stood forward, and entered into the scene and asked this simple question, why is nobody doing anything about it? This Philistine doesn't stand a chance against our God and against his people. This is the fighting heart that separates the king from the rest of the Lord's people. That type amongst us who is not satisfied with letting the enemy take the lot. Whenever the enemy is working, and he is always working 24 hours a day, some of the Christians, some of the believers are just sitting down passively and letting him do whatever he wants to do in the fellowship. But there are a few who would not tolerate this and who will stand or would say, are we not going to do something about it? We who believe in a God who has all power in heaven and upon earth, and we can sing the songs, and we can pray the prayers, and we can tell one another that we belong to a God that has all authority and all power, not only in heaven but also on earth. But when the enemy enters into our midst, we are like Saul and all the army of Israel. We are being intimidated and we are being frightened, and we don't know what to do. Oh, may God give us a fighting heart like David, so that we decide that we will rise up and we will do something about it. Now this man, Goliath, he was a frightening stature. His name means soothsayer. Not toothsayer, but soothsayer. That's difficult for a Dane to say. It has something occult in it. This is not an ordinary human being. He is a picture of something super spiritual, superhuman. He's a picture of spiritual energy, spiritual force, spiritual strength, demonic power. He was superhuman. I mean, he was 10.5 feet high. And the weight of this scale armor was 85 kilos. I don't know how much that is in pounds or whatever measure you use. You understand kilos? 85 kilos. Just think of it. Just the thing that protected his breast was 85 kilos. And the head of his spear, that normally that little thing on the end of the spear, had the weight of 10 kilos. Surely there was many reasons to be afraid that day. He was not an ordinary human being. He was a superhuman being. And his name is connected to occultism. He is a picture of the powers of darkness. And we are reminded here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have a battle to fight against these powers of darkness. And if we desire to attain to kingship, we must be willing to join the warfare. We must be engaged in the battle. We must learn how to use the weapons that the Lord has provided. And these weapons are not of a carnal nature. That's why it's interesting to read here about David. He could not fight the Philistine clothed with the garments and the armor of Saul. It was impossible. He could not walk. He had to do this fight in another way. We are reminded that when we enter into this battle, we are not to use any carnal weapons. We must learn about our spiritual weapons. Our weapons are not carnal, the scripture says, but mighty before God to the pulling down of strongholds. God has provided his people with secret weapons that are mighty to deal with the spiritual forces to pull the strongholds down. And most Christians know about these weapons, but very few seem to make use of them. We lack a fighting heart, that's the reason. We lack a fighting spirit. We haven't got that perfect heart that God is seeking for amongst his people today, a heart that will fight God's enemies. And because we haven't got the fighting heart, we cannot make use of the weapons that have been provided. And these weapons will all remain fury until we, like David, will enter into the battle. If there is one area in the Christian life that cannot be taught in theory, it is this area of spiritual warfare. You can only learn spiritual warfare when you have engaged yourself in the battle. It's while you are in the battle that you will learn about these weapons. It's while you are battling and you are committed to be engaged in the confrontation with the enemy. It's when you are thrown yourself with this fighting heart right into that battle that you will learn about these weapons and how to make use of them. And David had to say, I cannot use Saul's armor because I have not tested them. But the stick and the stones were secret weapons that had been developed in God's nature, created by God, we could say. And they speak about spiritual weapons that are unknown to the enemy. So when Goliath saw this little shepherd with his stick and he began to laugh, he didn't know that the stick and the stones were secret weapons that would bring him into defeat. And Goliath was hit in the only unprotected area in all this tremendous armor he was clothed with, and that was his forehead, right here. And this speaks about when we enter into battle, we can only overcome the enemy by the wisdom of God, by the mind of God. Because God's wisdom is greater than the strategy and the mind of the enemy. And God knows where the soft spot is in any kind of battle and in any kind of enemy. God knows how to hit the enemy where he is unprotected, so that he will fall down. But the way God does this is most unusual. It's beyond our imagination. We cannot figure out how God is doing the battle. That's why we must come to know the hidden wisdom that even the enemy does not know about. If you go to 1 Corinthians, it's interesting when Paul speaks about that hidden wisdom of God, that the enemy doesn't know God's wisdom. Praise the Lord for that. The enemy knows quite a few things, but he doesn't know God's hidden wisdom. He does not know the hidden weapons that God has supplied his army with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2 it is, and verse 4, can read from verse 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is interesting, because not only the rulers of this age, but the ruler of this world, behind the rulers of this age, he cannot perceive God's wisdom. He didn't know that the cross was God's hidden wisdom, and the cross was God's hidden weapon that brought him to his knees, that brought him to fall down. So God has secret weapons for his people, but we must know how we can operate these weapons, but we will never learn about it until we engage ourselves in the very battle. Oh, it is a burden in my heart that we may get the fighting spirit, that we may get the fighting heart, that we may start right away and engage ourselves in the battle, because while we are doing this, God will provide us with these powerful secret weapons that will bring the enemy down. Unless you are given to intercession and to prayer and to spiritual warfare, you will never be able to perceive God's secret wisdom, to get hold of the way that God is handling any battle. God has his own strategy for every battle. David had to learn that, not only when he confronted Goliath, but later on when he fought against the Philistines. Look up in 1 Chronicles, for example, and chapter 14. This is where David is battling against the Philistines once again. And in 1 Chronicles 14, verse 9 to 10, it says, now the Philistine had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And will thou give them into my hand? This is the part of the spiritual battle that takes some time. This is why we have to stay in the battle. We have to go into the battle. We have to engage in warfare, because otherwise we won't get into the secret place where the hidden wisdom will be provided. Then the Lord said to him, go up, for I will give them into your hand. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there, and David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand. It's a lovely phrase, because the battle is the Lord's, and we do not fight with sword or spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and we are fighting with these secret weapons and with this hidden wisdom that will penetrate the enemy in his soft, unprotected spot. The Lord has broken through my enemies by my hand like the breakthrough of waters. Therefore they named that place Baal Perazim, and they abandoned their gods there. So David gave the order, and they were burned with fire. And the Philistine made yet another raid in the valley, and David inquired again of God, and God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines." And David did just as God has commanded him, and they struck down the army of the Philistines from Gibeon even as far as Gaza. Now we can never imagine or figure out how God is going to strike down the enemy unless we really are given to intercession and spiritual warfare and are in on the training program. We will never be able to see what kind of weapon God will use in any particular situation. Just this past Pentecost in Copenhagen, in my city, we experienced a big heathen festival, a carnival, where 500,000 people came into the streets of Copenhagen to dance and to get drunk and to be engaged in much sexual uncleanness, and the whole city was saturated with the spirit of the enemy. And we were there just a small group of Christians, and my heart is made like this. I cannot just go on and have normal meetings in the church when things like that are going on right outside the door. I cannot. Something is happening with my heart when I see Goliath, even in my own hometown. So when we learned about this tremendous event of this heathen festival, we decided that we would begin to pray together in the prayer group. So long before the carnival would take place, we had prayer meetings where we inquired of the Lord what should be done to hit this activity of the devil in our city, because it would lead thousands of people into sin. And as Christians, we cannot sit passively down in the church and sing our hymns and pray our prayers and have our time together of fellowship and listen to the Word of God and just sit there when the enemy is coming in like a flood. We cannot do it. Yes, we can do it, but then we are not going to enter into kingship. We are never going to become kings with the King of Kings, because the King of Kings is a warrior. So So if we want to be a part of this glorious position, we must rise and we must do something about it, like David did. While the whole people of God so many times are just paralyzed and are doing nothing and are saying, what can we do? It's so overwhelming. The enemy has got so much power and he has so many millions of people in his hand. What can we do? We're just a small bunch of people. Yes, but look at David, this small shepherd who came into the battlefield, and the whole people of God was scared to death by this Philistine who was defying the name of the Lord. Oh, if we could get a heart, a fighting heart, and get started. So as we prayed on, we usually inquire of the Lord because we dare not just suggest to do a lot of things because we know that if we come up with any ideas, it will fail. We haven't got the wisdom. I learned that lesson long ago, especially when we fought against this blasphemous film, movie, and the Lord, really after 3.5 days in constant prayer together, suddenly the Lord gave us the 5 smooth stones and the stick, which interpreted into that situation was to write a letter to His Excellency the Pope in Rome. And through that event, as unusual it is, the Lord brought this whole project down and crushed this Philistine that was going to blaspheme the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ and has never been able to come up again. But this time, as we waited upon the Lord in prayer, somebody suggested we should pray for rain so that it would pour down and the whole carnival would drown. It's a bright idea. I like the idea. But we dare not just go out in our own flesh, because spiritual warfare must be done with spiritual weapons. So as we went on praying, the Lord impressed upon our heart we should pray for a financial disaster. I cannot tell you why things like that come. The Lord has His own way of dealing, and the Lord didn't want this thing to be stopped from occurring, but He wanted to teach us many lessons while we battle, even during that time when 500,000 people were dancing through the streets of Copenhagen. But we began to pray and to ask of the Lord that He would hit them with a financial disaster. And you know, the amazing thing happened. When the thing was over, they had a deficit of 1 million Danish kroner. And till this day, shortly before I left for the United States, I met some of these people from the committee who arranged this carnival, going around in the city of Copenhagen and begging for money because now they were totally broke and the whole thing has been dissolved and broken down, and I don't think they'll be able to get it together anymore. You know, it's now, do you really believe that we belong to a God who has all the power, and not only in heaven, but also upon earth? Do you really believe it? Why should we let the enemy get the lot? Why should the enemy triumph? Why should the enemy take people captive? Why should he go on murdering people that God loves? David said, I cannot fight with the armor of Saul because I have not tested them. Now here comes an important part of this training program. The basis for our training to fight and overcome the enemy is our past experiences, our past testings. You better have some of those. And that means you better understand that whenever you meet enemy pressure, whenever the enemy is getting at you, you have an opportunity to train in the royal training program and pass the test. Because this is what happened with David. He was not able to come, so to speak, out of the blue and overcome the Philistine. Something had gone on before he came to the battlefield that day. And he speaks about that very clearly when he talks to King Saul in verse 25 of 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. You see, the great trust he had in the Lord had to come from somewhere for the victory over Goliath. And that trust he had in the Lord was based on his previous encounters with the enemy, on his previous experiences. You find them in verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." Now isn't that amazing? But this is the training program. Whenever the enemy comes as the lion or the bear into your personal life, or into your family, or into your fellowship, and he is trying to get hold of one of the sheep, you know, most of the people in the church, when the enemy comes in and takes away one of the sheep, they will sit down and find some excuse. They'll say, well, this brother or this sister was too weak in their faith, they didn't have faith in God, or they disobeyed God, and there's nothing we could do about it. We can just pray and hope that they will get better and they will come back someday. Oh, how many times the enemy can walk right in to the church, right into the fellowship, get hold of somebody and drag them out, and then we are like the army of King Saul and Israel. We are intimidated, we are paralyzed, we just sit down and we don't know what to do. But when it happened to David, that the lion or the bear came to get hold of one of the sheep, he ran after the lion and the bear, and he took hold of the sheep and took the sheep out of the mouth of the lion or the bear, and then he was attacked by these animals, and he, by his bare hands, he took hold of these enemies and he killed them. Because he had that kind of heart that God is seeking after in his people. a fighting heart. He wouldn't give in. He wouldn't let the enemy get away with it. I remember once in our church there was a brother who was overwhelmed by the enemy. Not only depressed in a normal sense of that word, he was really overwhelmed, almost possessed. And the first thing was he lost his job. People were still praying and remembering him in prayer, as we used to do when we pray maybe Sunday morning in the church, remember this brother or that sister. He lost his job and his marriage came to the brink of collapsing. Everything was in a mess. But there was one king amongst us. And that brother said, I won't sit down and let the enemy get away with it. So that brother went on a 40 days fast. He fasted and prayed for 40 days. And it was a terrible battle. He ran after the lion and he took hold of the sheep and he seized it. And as the lion came against him, he fought the lion, and finally the victory was won. This man experienced a deliverance so overwhelming, so glorious, that he is a living testimony in the Church of God wherever you go in Denmark. There was a king. There was somebody with the heart of a king. Someone that will not or would not let the enemy get away with it. Oh, if God would give us a heart to fight. When we encounter the enemy, when we see his activity in our personal lives, in the local assembly, in the family, it's time for us to enter in to the Royal Training Program and get into the battle. That's why we ought to appreciate and to accept the testings that we are put to, the temptations, as tools whereby God will bring us up to be kings, mighty in warfare. This is why I believe that God, for that reason, God has allowed the enemy some influence and some power still. God could have finished him off long ago, but he's still here. And God is, so to speak, allowing him to have some influence and some power. And I think that the supreme reason for that is that God will bring up his people to learn to overcome him in the confrontation with him. That is at least the reason why the Lord allowed some of the enemies to remain in the promised land, in order for that new generation that was born in the wilderness, allow them to get trained in warfare. Now the main thing is not that we manage to drive off the enemy of the universe today, because there is a set time, as we have heard, for everything. And God has a set time where the devil, the enemy, will be driven out of the universe once and for all. But the main thing is, to me, that we go on fighting. The main thing is not if we are able to drive off the enemy completely from this earth, the main thing is that as long as the enemy is here, and as long as his presence can be felt, and as long as his activity can be known and experienced, we go on fighting. Because this is the only way that we can be brought up and trained and become kings who would be able, together with the King of Kings, one day in the last final battle to finish him off once and for all, and to take over all authority and reign and rule on the whole earth. If you are not engaged today, if you will not rise up and deal with the enemy now, if you will not go against him now in your personal life, if you will not battle in your family now, if you will not rise up and stand firm against him in your local assembly, you can never fight him on the national scale, or at last on the international scale. These testings. Oh, when the Lord opened it up for me, my problems and my difficulties became, I saw them in a completely different light. I saw that these temptation, this pressure that the enemy can put upon us, the problems we have in the church, is a glorious opportunity for us to learn warfare and to grow up and to learn how to handle the enemy's activity. That's why it says that there is someone who is restraining the enemy and the Antichrist until the set time has come where he will be manifested. There is a time, a short time upon the earth, where God will allow the enemy to manifest his power in a way that we have never felt before in all of history. We are not that foolish to believe that we can change this, not even by prayer or spiritual warfare. It has to come. But the thing that appeals to my heart is that as long as we are here, and as long as the enemy is here, we are to restrain him until the hour has come. So restrain him. Not in order to be able to drive him out today of the universe, but in order for us to learn and get trained and get prepared so that we can be kings with the King of Kings. It's tremendous to look on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe there is a new anointing today for God's people. An anointing for warfare. If I understand the times we live in, it already is, and it's going to be even more so, a time of conflict and battle. And if that is so, then the purpose of God would be that his people would be a people, an army, a people that will fight. And therefore I believe there is a new anointing for God's people to experience. It says about the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy companions. Notice that it is not only to love righteousness, but it is also to hate lawlessness. That is the prerequisite for this anointing. The Lord Jesus not only loved righteousness. I hear many Christians say today, should we really be given to this negative business of fighting against? Shouldn't we just love righteousness? Shouldn't we just be a people that are engaged in the positive thinking and the positive doing? Should we really be people who are against something, who are against someone? The Lord Jesus was. He not only loved righteousness, but he hated lawlessness. Can you believe there was a hatred in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? If there is no hate of sin or lawlessness in our hearts, we can never have this fighting heart. If you love the Lord, it's wonderful, but you must hate the enemy as well. That's why we find about the church in Matthew 16 that there is a twofold purpose. It's not only that the church may be built. It is that very much in Matthew 16 when the Lord Jesus is talking to Peter. Matthew 16 and verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hate shall not overpower it. There is a twofold ministry to build the church, but at the same time to fight in the battle against the gates of hate. This is a twofold purpose. And that is why God's people must be aware that we are in the battle. And God's people must in an increasing way engage themselves in this battle. And if you are going to enter into kingship and qualify for kingship, you must exercise your heart to fight against the enemy. Strange enough, this was in David's experience. This was at this point, once again, he failed. And this is the final scripture that I will bring to you from 2 Samuel. There was a day in David's life when this fighting heart failed him for reasons that we don't know, but it certainly had some tragic consequences in his life. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, in the beginning, it says, then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle. This was a day where David should have understood the time he was in. It was a time of battle, a time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. Now just think of that. This fighting king, this man after God's own heart, who had fought God's enemies all of his life. Just one day in this spring, his fighting heart failed him. We don't know why. He just sent Job and the other servants with him, and he stayed home at Jerusalem. He did not engage himself in the warfare. And then this tragic event happened. He was overcome by the enemy because he was not engaging himself in the fight. I'm quite sure that this is the tragedy of many of God's servants. The minute that we retire from the battle, the day where we do not have that fighting heart anymore, we're in trouble. The enemy will get us. So let us really understand that we are not only speaking about some exclusive position of kingship, that some of us, by the grace of God, might enter into. We are also speaking about something that is a necessity if we are going to walk with God and be protected against the schemes of the enemy. Oh, may God in His mercy put us or set us once again on fire. May He give us that fighting heart. We live in days that we cannot really imagine the battle that is building up now in the Spirit. In days of great conflict. And my heart yearns when I see how great parts of the Church of God are totally unaware of what God is doing today, are totally pacified and paralyzed and are not even interested to get themselves engaged in the battle that is going on. May God have mercy upon us so that we, by the Holy Spirit, may become a people with this kind of a heart, aggressive, fighting for the Lord against His enemies. Let us turn to the Lord. Lord, we do pray this evening that You, who knows the time we live in, that You would give us that spirit of revelation so that we may understand the seriousness of the hour. Lord, that we may sense where we are, and that we may be stirred up and be engaged, Lord, in this battle that is going on. Lord, I do pray for my own heart that You will in an increasing way would grant me that fighting spirit, that fighting heart, that heart that would never let the enemy get away with it. In my own life or in my own local fellowship, Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, would You really stir them up with Your Holy Spirit? Lord, I know that I'm not able to do it. And words would even fail me if I tried. But I do ask that your spirit will so impress upon the hearts of my brothers and sisters this necessity of arising and fighting the enemy and the battle. Lord, we ask of your mercy. Be merciful against us, Lord, towards us, even this evening. Give us that fighting heart. Put us on fire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.